of you thought now, oh, he's going to talk about the new church that we have to build, the new building. I want to say that that's included in there, yes. But building is not putting the bricks on top of each other. I'm not talking about that building only. I'm talking about the spiritual building of God's kingdom in this town. I'm also talking about God's work that he wants to do in people's lives, primarily because, and I agree there with what Jessica says, that God's work starts in our heart. And if God says he wants to build his kingdom, if he speaks in his word, he wants to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the church. God does not see that whole vision thing happening without him seeing the building blocks, every person that he wants to build and upbuild and rebuild and establish and plaster and paint so that it looks nice. God's heart starts with people, but then he obviously has a lot bigger vision than that. It's not just about people. Well, it's only about people, but it's not only about one or two people. It's about reaching lots of people. Amen. So when we're talking this morning about building the church or building project, whatever, it is about God's work. But God uses us to do the work. Amen. Nehemiah. I'm basically just going to preach out of Nehemiah this morning, and then I'm going to close off with the book of Ezra. So if you have time, read Ezra and read Nehemiah. Read it. It's not so long. It's 13 chapters and 10, I think. So it doesn't take you too long. But read it like a storybook. And when you read it, think about this whole wave thing that we're going through. Think about what God wants to establish here with us. And we must please not be arrogant and think that God only wants to do things through us, or only through this church, or only in this town. God's heart is to reach people in Japan. And I actually think that now is a very tipping point time in that nation where they can actually decide if they want to serve God now wholeheartedly, and God will come through for them. So God is not, we can be excited about Swakopmund like crazy, because God wants us to be crazy about Swakopmund, about Karabib, about Isakos, about Ondangwa, about Japan, about whatever. And he is excited about it. So this is not a perfect little, it's not only us, okay? But it is us, and we're here, and God wants to use us. Nehemiah 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. If you want to find names for your child one day, read Nehemiah and Ezra. They've got these genealogies, very funny names. You know, nowadays people always need to choose funny names. Now I'm talking. I shouldn't be talking. But you can find it there. Now it happened in the month of Chislev. That sounds Russian. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. If you go just one verse up, something wrong there with my numbers, but anyway. We had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So what Nehemiah here is seeing, what the people is telling him here, is that God's people, the Israelites, the remnant, they are in trouble and they are in shame. And when the word speaks about Israelites, God's nation, we can refer that to us. We're his people. But what I want you to see here is they first realized that there was ruins, there was shame, there was broken stuff everywhere. And what God would want us to, in a time like this, is realize it's not that this whole wave thing is for me to have a nice wave in a barrel or whatever. It's not about that. It's for us a time to see. And when we pray, when we seek his face, is to see the shame and the pain that's in this nation. I was telling, well, when we went to Korechas, you know that the youth of this nation, ruins, trouble, shame, broken down. This gemors. And what God would want us in a time like this to see is that shame. And that when we pray, it's not for, wow, I want my 500 seating big church or 1,000. It's not about my big church. It's about getting those people that are full of shame, full of pain, getting them in. But the first thing that needs to happen is we have to see it. We have to realize it. And I know that if we see God, that's the first thing He starts showing you. He honestly, He takes you away from your list of troubles and He starts showing the people around you and the pain and the suffering that they go through. And all I want to tell you is, and that's, I mean, I'm going back to this intercession thing again, is that as we are seeking God, and I mean, we're not wonderful and amazing. We're just trying our best. But God is going to start showing it to us and how these, He's going to put people on your mind. And he does it to me, and I sometimes don't like it because then I have these pictures of people in my mind. I can't get them out because I'm concerned and worried about them because they might not know Jesus Christ. That is what God would want to do to us, to see it. And just something else, you know, when the people always, there's sometimes sermons talking about the remnant of God. And then there would be a tendency to think that that's only the people that are really on fire for God and fast constantly and pray constantly. You know, in the context of this, the only thing that remnant means, it's those people that have been sent out in exile. They've lived in under another king. They've suffered. And they still said, we're Israelites. We're suffering, but we're Israelites. We're Christians. We're suffering. That's remnant. God doesn't need He needs my commitment, but it's not all about my commitment. The remnant of God is purely those people that say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Can you please help me? I hang on to Him. Nothing in my life shows that He is blessing me or whatever, but I'm hanging on. That's remnant. Amen. All right. What happens then? We see the shame. We see the pain. Then we repent. You know that we can repent, between husband and wife. You know, it's always this thing. I don't know if it's in your marriage, but it's at least in mine. And that's why I can pray for you, because I go through it. But it's always like you go through a bit of a struggle and a pain and a this, and then you always want to, you know, the arguments always solve the moment one party realizes it's not about figuring out who's wrong here. It's about making peace right now. Then the fight stops right there. It's not about, you can try and go and say, no, but it was you. You must say you're sorry. Fight doesn't stop. It stops when somebody there says, I love you. I'm sorry. So, sometimes we can repent on behalf of other people. No, that's not. This is, yes, that's a bit out of context. Bit out of context. But anyway, Heidi's not here, so I can say all these things. But God would call us to repent on behalf of other people. What I mean with this in a better context way is that God would want us to repent of the sins of this nation, of the sins of this town, the sins that are committed in your school. Maybe you're not even involved, but God would give us a heart so that we honestly and sincerely repent on behalf of that. Stand in the gap. Intercessor means inter, in the middle, gap people, meaning that they don't serve you, God, but we're praying for them anyway. That's intercession. We stand in the gap for other people. We repent on their behalf. Okay, I'm not going to read it now because there's too much that I have to read. But just grab this repentance thing. And so one of the things that I believe God will lead us to, if we intercede as He wants us to intercede, is we're going to start repenting for things that we're not involved with. But we're going to say, God, we repent for, you know, and God will show us. We repent for the Satanism in this town or whatever it is. And we must do it then, because then we stand in the gap. Amen. I'm going to skip that whole repentance part, but you get it. Amen. Then what also happens is, and this is amazing to see in Nehemiah and Ezra, is, let me read it, Nehemiah 2. And the king said to me, now you must understand, Nehemiah was serving the king. He was, I don't know, cupbearer or something of the king. He was serving under an ungodly king. Why is your face sad? I'm speaking to Nehemiah. Seeing you are not sick. "This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?'" Okay, I must stop here. What happened here is, before he speaks to the king, he repented. He prayed. First he saw the ruins. He saw the distress. Then he prayed. He repented. The third thing that happened is he goes to the king. And the king says, "Why are you so sad? What's wrong?" But remember, he prayed first. He repented first. He didn't do it the other way around. "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time." Favor with authorities. Favor with the king. In our context, we can trust God. If we walk in his ways, if we repent, that God will give us favor with non-Christians. Are you with me? He will give us favor with people in high authority levels, minister, government, and people with money. Can I just say that also? So we can trust God for that. But it's important to see that it only happened when they saw the distress and when they said, "But it's not their problem, it's my problem. I'm going to repent, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast for it." Then he went to the king, and the king said, and this is actually a miracle. I mean, the people were in exile, they were under constant distress and whatever, and the king just like that said, "Okay, what do you want? Where do you want to go? Do it. Go and build it." So this is a miracle that happened right here, is the king's favor. And we can trust God, and if we can come back to the practical issues here in church, is we need favor with whoever it is in this town that must give us land to buy a church. So if there's anybody from the municipality here, please help us. Amen. I never thought I'd do this. Then the next thing is, God provides. Now, I'm very bad at explaining this because I didn't check it up again. But the word provision means God saw something that he wants. I want that. And then he provides for that. Because he saw it, he sees, oh, that's what they're going to need. I want this to be established. I want my house to be built, etc. But for that to happen, I'm going to provide for that. Provision. So what God gives for what he sees, provision. So we can, in the same way, stand in the gap and pray for that. And if we really hear from God, and we're going to hear some testimonies at the end, then it's like, okay, God, thank you. We want to build that church. Now please provide. But it's so amazing if you read these next scriptures on how the provision just came. And remember, we're not talking about our building only. We're actually not talking about that. But in your life, think of the things where God needs to provide. It's not only money, it's emotional, it's spiritual. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me, and I asked for good. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. So this miracle goes a bit further, not only where the king says, "Okay, take your people and go and rebuild Jerusalem. What do you need?" "Oh, we need trees to build, and we need..." Then he says, "Well, use mine. I'll give you the permission and go and do it. I'll provide for you." Okay. So that's a bit of a tricky one. How's that going to work? I don't know. You can ask the Stellenbosch people. They don't have a church, their own church yet, but they I'm speaking a bit under correction here, but they needed like lots of millions to buy an office area. And they later on, I think they realized that this was the Freemason stronghold of the nation, almost. They realized it afterwards, and they bought it from the Freemason bosses, if you want to call it. And before the bosses could stop it, Shofar had the property. But those millions were provided within a very short time. People just gave millions, buy it. So I don't know how it's going to happen and when, whatever. All I know is that God's word says that if we walk in His ways and He says, this is what I want to give you, He's going to provide. And He's going to provide from angles that we don't understand or expect. We're now all expecting that, oh, I'll have to tithe a bit more. You know, or I have to, oh, I'll buy 2 bricks. God doesn't think like that. If you want to buy us 2 bricks, maybe not now, later. But God doesn't think small. So we must get out of the system where we look to what is provided right in front of us. Amen. What I do want to warn you against is that I told my wife again yesterday, because yesterday we had quite a difficult time with little Ember. It's my daughter. But I prayed for her last night. Not a very long, very amazing prayer, and everything was better afterwards. She slept like a baby. She is a baby. She slept like a good baby. So it's a soot baba. So what I want to say is that opposition, because why did I realize it only last night? If I could have realized it yesterday morning, it would have been better for me. But it is that I want to tell you that there's one given, there's one thing that will happen. And that is that you will experience opposition. You can, and even if you are in God's ways 110%, expect opposition. Don't be afraid of the opposition, but just expect it and be ready for it. It happens. It happened here. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, with names like that, they must be bad people. Servant and Gesh, nobody is called here Horonite or something here. No Horonite or Sanballat. Heard of it. They jeered us up and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper and we servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Verse 8, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. So the enemy will never love it when you go out and you step out in faith and do God's plans. You can expect opposition the next day. That doesn't mean opposition must do anything to you or should achieve anything in your life. In this case, it didn't. They just realized it. They prayed for it. They said, listen, the king gave us the permission here. What's your story? Get out of the way. And I like it the way that they deal with this thing. It's not like we beg him to go. They just tell him, no. You obviously don't understand where God wants us to go. We're going. So if you're in the way, you're going to get hurt. So in our lives, expect it. When you start stepping out for God in your workplace or whatever, expect opposition. Man, the scripture says that's actually a sign that we're doing something right. But okay, we're not out there now to go and offend people. But just deal with that. Deal with that opposition and say, out of the way. But what happens to us sometimes is like, oh, opposition. God's, I didn't hear from God. No, you did hear from God. You are doing the right thing. This is actually a sign that you're doing the right thing. So expect it and then deal with it. All right. Dennis last week preached about to be a participator or a spectator. Like I'm a rugby spectator. Thank goodness I didn't watch spectate some rugby yesterday. For those of you who know the scores, they were terrible. Anyway, now I can't really summarize. You'll have to read Nehemiah yourself. And the next scriptures that I have there doesn't really give the picture that I want to give. But what happened is when God spoke to them, when God said, rebuild the church, when the king gave them the favor, it wasn't like two people, Nehemiah and his wife, you know, with the concrete mixer, bucky builders trying to do everything by themselves. No. It was a whole nation coming together and said, where can I help? Where do I fit in? And that's one thing that I believe God wants. I guess that's how we won't miss the wave, if I have to put it that way. God doesn't want the pastor and his wife on the wave. He wants a whole church. They've had this competition in Muizenberg. My wife says Muizenberg, I say Meisenberg. What is it? What is it? It's Meisenberg. Another thing she told me last night, Bergfleet. It's Bergfleet. Anyway, those small battles you lose and the rest you win. At Muizenberg, they had this world, whatever, record for the most surfers on one wave. And it was like, I don't know, 150 or so. Because Meisenberg is this pup wave. Sorry for Muizenberg people that like that wave. It's not a great wave. It's this long wave and it's easy that everybody gets onto it. So God wants that whole church on that wave. Not the pastor and his elders or whatever. You know, like going crazy. No, no, God wants everybody. God wants us to break that record. So in Nehemiah, it talks about everybody was pulling in. I'll read this scripture. But what was also nice that everybody contributed with his gift. What he did after him, Milkiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the master gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Now, if you read that Nehemiah, it says the goldsmiths did this. This tribe did that. That tribe was there. These people did this. And it was goldsmiths. It was people in business doing things. So in our case, it would be engineers were involved. The doctors were involved. The accountants were involved. And the lawyers kept us out of trouble. But it was, that was a joke. Lawyers, man, I'm glad I wasn't a lawyer. I'm not a lawyer. But everybody jumped in and said, what can I do? And they contributed with their gift. So I want to say here, one of the things I wanted to say here as well is that not all of them became Levites, or not all of them became pastors. Let me put it that way. So what I want to say is that God wants to use you. God wants to use 99% of the church where they are. The rest must go into full-time ministry and do God's work. That's needed. Can't go without that. But the rest God wants to use there where you are. That what you are. He wants to use you as the engineer, as the wife, as the child, as the goldsmith, as the whatever. He wants to use you there. And I can just drop in this as well. This is nothing to do with the sermon. But then we have to, this is really another sermon. But we have to have credibility and integrity where we are. And Swakop is just too small not to have that. I've realized it myself. You know, you can't say anything about anybody because then it might be the person standing next to you. But we have to try, we as Christians, there's a responsibility on us to conduct our work, ethics, morally. So, this is sometimes what I find difficult. People want to be very spiritual, pray in tongues like we do, but then they steal their boss's time or they don't pay VAT or tax. Man, you're not hearing the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing he'll tell you is, pay your tax. job at 8. Another sermon. Anyway, let's go on. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah 5. Okay, I'm going to read it quite a lot of you. But one thing I also don't want us to miss, and we get people like that, and it's like, God, the wave is coming, and then if you're not on this wave, and if you can't prophesy or see visions, then there's something wrong with you. Or it's like when somebody goes through a dip or a difficult stage in their life, oh, he's unspiritual, he should pray more. No, that doesn't work like that. God is not a God like that. God is a God of family. Yes, there is a part where you must submit, not submit, where you must consecrate your life to God. But even if God speaks to us and the wave is coming, some people are sometimes going to have a bad day and suffer. Now, is it our job then to say, hey, you're not spiritual enough? No, it's our job to pick them up. That is church. God does not want these people that have no sympathy and empathy with anybody. It's a church full of empathy and sympathy. That's the whole grace thing. If we want to ostracize, is that the right word? Everybody that makes a mistake, then we should all walk out of here. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see it till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time the Jews lived near them, came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clan, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God has frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and the half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held with his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is greatly and widely spread, and we are separated from the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. A long mouthful. But they changed things in such a way that nobody was separated, that nobody could be under attack all by himself. And they actually built with their one hand and they had the spear. They were always ready for attack. But what I want you to see from this portion is it's not that they chucked out the weak people, those that can't build as fast as others could build. They said, no, let's arrange it so that we spread out so that the trumpet can sound, so that we can warn each other. What I want you to see here is that there was still a family thing happening here. And the last thing I want now, and I honestly believe the last thing that God wants, is that we will now start judging people by saying, you're too slow and you're too fast and my speed is the right speed. That's not what God wants. Everybody, God wants, his heart is for everybody to be on this wave. We are not going to start judging people and putting them in boxes and those are the slow ones and those are the fast ones. We need slow ones and we need fast ones. Combined, we do the work. Amen. So no condemnation in this church, in Jesus' name. So neither I nor my brother nor my servant nor the men of God who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. All right. I'm almost finished. Then Norbert and Walter is going to share something for us. Nee. Now I'm coming back to Ezra. We must watch our language. In Ezra, it happened twice that the king said, go and rebuild the church, the wall. Then they were chucked out again, and then it said, again, go. But it always happened, or it only happened when somebody prophesied. It only happened when somebody said, this is how it will be. Obviously, that vision, whatever, came from God. So what I want to say is that our job in this is, and this is where I believe intercession must move towards, well, it was like Lucille did, it was wonderful, is that we start speaking into being things that God wants us to have. We don't complain and say, Lord, church is too small and hot. Because it's really hot now. No, we pray, we don't pray for the small church, we pray for the big one. Dit sê just 'n klein skyfie in die kop. Wat moet gebeur? Jan kan always tell me, Theo, don't preach, or we call it preach the promised land to people. Don't preach when you see people in trouble. Preach for the trouble. Preach for the promised land. So God wants our language to change. That we start speaking promised land things. Are you with me? That we start, you know, Ezra 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, now Jeremiah was a prophet, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. So what this scripture says is, what Jeremiah prophesied, he was a prophet. God started stirring in the king's heart, and what happened just after that, the same thing that happened in Nehemiah, he said to the Israelites, go and rebuild your wall, the church. Then it happened that the enemy came against them, they fell back. Look at Ezra 5. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Nothing happened until somebody prophesied it. Prophesying is not a spooky thing that happens. Prophesying is God shows me or you what he wants in this church. And he's done it. That's what we're going to hear now from people. And that when we hear that, we prophesied into being. We don't go and complain at the municipality for land. We'll do some of that. But we speak this thing into being. We talk this thing into being. The reason I call it watch your language is we have to watch our language. And remember, this is not only about a building again in our lives. My wife is always like this. She is like that because you talk like that. And even if she is like that, start praying that God will show you what your wife really is. And then you pray it. You speak it. You bless her. You don't tell her what she is and what she isn't. Your child, oh, say, heel verskrikkelijk baie. Dis omdat jy so praat. But, get the vision from God. What is it? You know, I'm doing it now. I must do it more. But I'm ready praying into my child's life. Not for what's happening there now, what I can see, but what he shows me. And I will not allow the enemy to steal from that child. In the same way, we don't allow the enemy to steal from us, from your house, from your life. You know, my parents are still not saved. They don't serve God. What's your language? What is it that we're saying? Are we blessed? Are we cursing or are we prophesying? And it's easy to say this now because we obviously are hearing from God that there's stuff coming. Wow! Wave, the river is flowing again. I was there this morning. Watch our language. My small group is not growing. They don't want to take over. They don't want to help me. That's because you're talking like that. Amen. Now we must smile. All I'm telling you is that we're hearing what God's telling us. We're hearing where He's going to take us. Let's pray that. Let's prophesy that. boldly speak it into being. There's a big difference on how we sometimes pray, man. And there's a scripture that says the fervent prayer of a righteous man prevails much. There's a certain prayer that does nothing, basically what that scripture means. And there's a certain prayer that means everything. So we must just change our language. Change how we speak things. When you pray for that child, your wife, it's like, Lord, I bless her. You know, she's wonderful. Whatever. Now everybody's thinking I'm talking about my wife. My wife is great. But I'm just using it as an example. Amen. Okay. Now, I'm finished. And Norbert, you must come and share with us. Please.